Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians along the beautiful Southern California coast. Together we seek to grow in individual spirituality and in community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. More information can be found on our website at lajoyaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Today's scripture is from the book of Matthew, chapter 13, verse 33. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast, which a woman took and hid in a bushel of wheat flour until the yeast had worked its way through all the dough. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
I know that Pastor Derek already asked this question, and I want to ask it again, perhaps in a slightly different context. Pastor Derek asked, how many of you have ever baked bread before? Good. I want you to know that I raised my hand just an example. I have not baked bread. Well, I did once in a machine, right? But I'm not really sure that counts. Now, for you who have baked bread before, or who know about baking bread, or breaking bread, but we'll focus on the baking. If you have baked bread before, I would wonder if you went to the store and got that little packet of dry yeast. You know the one I'm talking about. You can probably see the package in your mind. I know that I can. But there's another way to bake bread, isn't it? And it's something that I saw quite a bit of about a year and a half ago, just as we started experiencing some physical distancing from one another, isolating in our homes. And one of the things that I saw a lot of people doing is they started sharing those sourdough starters. Did you see a lot of that happening about a year and a half ago? So there's more than one way to bake bread. And this way of using a starter is actually important to our text today. Now, I confess to you that as a preacher, it's hard to develop a full sermon around a couple of sentences. I mean, really, when Anne came up to read the scriptures, she didn't have to stay up here that long, did she? And yet there is wonderful richness in the text. And particularly, if we look at the text from the perspective of its original audience, we might learn quite a bit. You may recall that as we participate in this sermon series, we're guided a bit by the book Short Stories by Jesus, the Enigmatic Parables of a Controversial Rabbi, written by Amy Jill Levine. If you haven't heard me talk about her before, if you weren't able to participate last week, you may not know that she is the New Testament professor at Vanderbilt Divinity School, and she's Jewish. She is a New Testament professor coming from a Jewish perspective. And the reason that's important, the reason I want for us to understand that perspective, is because that's the perspective of Jesus' primary audience. The 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, from which our text today comes, is loaded with parables. It is a primary teaching vehicle from Jesus, is telling parables. And who is his audience? Jews. Who is Jesus? A faithful Jew. And so for us to understand these parables, or at least come from the perspective of this original audience, might bring us greater understanding of what Jesus is teaching. So Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast, which a woman took and hid in a bushel of wheat flour until the yeast had worked its way through all the dough. Now, we sometimes make assumptions that I don't think are safe assumptions to make. The parable of yeast does not say that the kingdom of heaven is like the woman who puts the yeast in the flour. That's not what it says. The parable of yeast is not the kingdom of heaven is like the flour in which a woman puts some yeast. And in fact, we could even question the translation that the kingdom of heaven is like yeast. Because the people in first century Palestine didn't have a Vons or a Trader Joe's or a Sprouts to go to get that familiar package. They had leaven, which was a little bit of dough that had already been worked, where the fermentation process had already begun. So let's understand first that the kingdom of heaven is like the yeast, but it's not the yeast that we think about. It's the leaven. Now, some academics and some preachers have taken this idea of the kingdom of heaven being like yeast and taken the yeast or the leaven to be some kind of negative connotation. I wrestle with that. I'm not sure that's quite correct. Surely there are places, both in the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament, where leaven, where yeast is described in a negative context. Jesus even does it a couple of times. But there are also a number of places where the leaven, the yeast, is used in a positive context. Indeed, in the Levitical text, talking about some of the offerings that are to be given to God, this includes bread that has been leavened. So surely we can't say that the yeast, that the leaven itself, is somehow bad. We can't say that that's a negative in and of itself. We can't say that automatically all yeast is bad. But if we look a little bit past the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, I'm sorry, the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, we see Jesus talking to some Pharisees and Sadducees where he talks a little bit about yeast, about leaven, and the disciples don't understand. And it comes a few verses later where Jesus has to clarify. And he notes that yeast is not about the bread, but about the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. See, one of the things that we might understand about the yeast, about the leaven, is that the influence of yeast may be compared to the influence of teaching. It can be good, and it can be not good. It can be helpful, and it can be harmful. It can grow the kingdom of God, of light, of hope, of joy. And negative teachings can grow aspects of fear and division and hatred. Yeast, in the ancient times, and we might even think today, is a powerful ingredient that changes and adds texture and, in some ways, flavor. Is it used for good? Is it used for bad? Now, the next thing I want to focus on is what happens with the leaven, what happens with the yeast. And it's interesting, I had to get out one of my big books for this. I brought it to show you. 8 translations of the New Testament. Because I wanted to know what happens with the yeast. Because the New Revised Standard Version says that the yeast is mixed. And the Common English Bible says that the yeast is hidden. Let's back out of that slide. We're not there yet. Thank you. The King James Version says, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal." Hid, King James. Some of us really like King James. New International Version says, "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount." Revised Standard Version, "The kingdom of heaven is like a leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures. The New English Bible, "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast which a woman took and mixed." So which is it? Is it mixed in? Is it hidden? And why might this be important? Now we can go to that next slide because it shows us the Greek word that's translated encrypto. Encrypto. Does that sound like encryption to you? Does that sound like something that is hidden, that's something that is not clear? Now, when I looked it up in my Strong's, in my concordance, encrypto in my Strong's at least is simply to be put into, which really could go either way, mixed in or hidden. And encrypto is not used in a lot of the New Testament, but a related verb, crypto, is. And it seems like most of the time that related verb, crypto, is used, it's translated as hidden. And I have some examples. In Matthew 13, 35, just later in the same chapter that we're reading, I will open my mouth to speak in parables. I will proclaim what has been hidden from the foundation of the world. Or earlier in Matthew, a city built on a hill cannot be hid. We have a couple examples from the Gospel of Luke. But the 12 understood none of the... Jesus is talking about he predicts his death and resurrection. But the 12 understood none of these words. The meaning of this message was hidden from them, and they didn't grasp what he was saying. Later on in Luke, Jesus talks about the destruction of the temple. He talks about his grief for Jerusalem. If only you knew on this of all days the things that lead to peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Do you see why I would suggest that in this case, the leaven is hidden? So, we understand that there is leaven, not necessarily yeast in a package, and it is hidden in some flour. It's not mixed. We might understand it as hidden. It's hidden in some flour. How much flour? It's a lot of flour. It's a lot of flour. It's not some leaven mixed in such a way. This is part of why I think it's hidden and not mixed, because it's so much flour that one woman probably wouldn't be enough to really process it through. If we move to the next slide, we'll see that 3 measures of flour is like 50 pounds of flour. Can you imagine making that much bread yourself? When I was serving the church in Grand Island, Nebraska, there was one couple. They lived in a farm on the edge of town. Now, one of the things that I didn't know is who made the amazing cookies that were there every single Sunday. There were always cookies, and they were always homemade. And there were some that were consistent every week, and there were some that weren't. And you know what I found out? This couple, who were both in their 70s, every single week bought flour by the 10-pound bag and made all these cookies. It was a lot of work. Can you imagine multiplying that and kneading leaven into flour? Such a thoughtful comment that Mary Jane made on our sermon note. If you get the sermon note that's emailed out every week, it's on our website every week. Mary Jane noted that, listen, if you're baking bread, that kneading process is a lot of work, and it takes work. Can you imagine 50 pounds? I wonder if the kingdom of heaven is like work that we're called to do. Well, there are a few places this idea of this much flour are in the Hebrew Bible. And this, I really want us to understand the perspective of Jesus' audience. Because when Jesus talks about this leaven that's hidden in 3 measures of flour, it's likely that this would have touched on some stories that the Jewish people were familiar with. We understand that there are sometimes short phrases that immediately bring about a memory for us. We did one last week. If somebody says the Good Samaritan, it immediately touches on something for us, doesn't it? Professor Levine suggests that if there's a phrase that is 3 measures of flour, it's going to touch on a few memories among faithful Jewish people. And one of them is out of the story of Genesis. Now, this particular story of Genesis has a lot of stories in it. It's a long book. this particular story of Genesis is couched within the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, but it's a particular part early in that story where three, depends on how you translate it, angels, visitors, show up to Abram and Sarai. At this point, that's Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham realizes, we know who Abraham is, right? Father Abraham had many children. Yeah, yeah. Good. You see how the song immediately brings it to you. In the same way that this story about three measures of flour might immediately bring a memory to the Jewish people. So Abraham and Sarah, and they're in the wilderness. Sarah's well past childbearing age. She hasn't yet fallen on her face in laughter. That's the literal translation. But three angels or visitors show up. And what is it that Abraham immediately wants to do? Is he wants to show them hospitality. And so he says to his wife Sarah, hurry. Need three measures of the finest flour and make some baked goods. Can you imagine? Three strangers show up to your door. And somebody who you live with comes to you and says, quick, grab 50 pounds of flour and make some pastries. It's an extravagance. It's a generosity. It is perhaps, as I would suggest is the story that is being told in this case in Genesis, extravagant hospitality. There's another story, a little bit more obscure. It's about the prophet Samuel. And in the first chapter of 1 Samuel, Samuel is going to be taken to the temple, and we have a slide for this one as well. Hannah, when he had been weaned and was still very young, Hannah took him, along with a three-year-old bull and an ephah, three measures of flour and a jar of wine, and brought him to the Lord's house at Shiloh so that he might be dedicated. Three measures of flour. Now, if these stories that would be familiar to the Jewish people who were hearing Jesus' story about what is the kingdom of heaven like, is like yeast being hidden in three measures of flour, well, what does three measures of flour immediately make us think of? It makes us think of Abraham and Sarah, who were childless and then not. Hannah, who is the mother of a prophet. And I wonder if from a Jewish perspective, we might equate this story of the kingdom of heaven as yeast that is being hidden, that must be nurtured and cared for, so that new birth and new life may begin. The kingdom of heaven is like the idea that God's Spirit and God's grace and God's love are already here. And that if we nurture God's grace and if we nurture God's love and if we nurture God's presence, there is newness that is possible. There is grace that may abound. And not just a little bit, but an unimaginable amount. Such that we could not possibly do the work on our own, but it must be done together and with God's help. The kingdom of heaven is already present among us, my friends. Will we nurture it? Will we care for it? Will we join in bringing forth the newness that is possible through the kingdom of heaven? Professor Levine writes it this way. She says, perhaps the parable tells us, like dough that has been carefully prepared with sourdough starter, or a child growing in the womb, the kingdom will come if we nurture it. The kingdom is present at the communal oven of a Galilean village where everyone has enough to eat. And if we let it, it is something that works its way through our lives. May we be changed, my friends, by the kingdom of heaven that is already in our midst. And with it, may we bring newness to the world. Amen.
It is time that we respond to the word, the message that we've heard today. Now let us imagine what Pastor Bob had just mentioned, that the kingdom of heaven is already here in our midst. How do we work together and participate with God to nurture everything around us so that the kingdom of God, or as I like to say it, the kingdom of God, can grow, can flourish, so that we can all share in this extravagance? So that is my invitation to all of us, and including myself as well, to imagine how we can nurture God's kingdom.